The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, how are we? Doing all right? Great. It's good to see you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so while you're turning there, let me talk to our first through fifth graders. And so if you're one of our first through fifth graders, here's what I would love for you to do. Will you stand up so I can see you? In fact, because of the lights, if you're on the floor, stand up in your chair. I don't know if mom and dad usually go for that. I just want to give you permission just for a moment before I turn you back over to their authority. If you're bummed out that you sat in the bleachers and you want to stand on the chair and your parents will brace you and we will not be liable for you falling, then you can stand in your chair. Also, just don't want your first kind of early memory of church being a broken clavicle. So I am thinking of you. Hey, guys, welcome to Big Church. All right. We love that you are here. We love that you're here. All right. Go ahead and have a seat. Mom and Dad, let's chat for a second. I know they are in here. And so what I mean by that is I am well aware that this will be a more wiggly service than normal. I am sure that we will hear things that we don't hear every weekend. And I want you to parent lights out. But I also don't want you to feel any pressure that your kids' behavior over the next 35 minutes is somehow an indictment on your character. Okay? So breathe and let's enjoy the Word of God together as family. So, kids, you bring something to us, both as moms and dads, as well as the church that we desperately need. You're not going to understand this quote, but your parents will. It's one of my favorite quotes ever. It's from a man named G.K. Chesterton. And here's what he wrote in his book, Orthodoxy. Because children have abounding vitality, and all the parents said, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again, and the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough to exalt in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Isn't that a great quote? It frames God in a way that we don't tend to frame God. It framed God as being joyful and exuberant and happy-hearted. And if we're honest, most of us adults, I think children can kind of see God that way, but most of us as adults think that he's disappointed and a bit grumpy and somewhat frustrated with us, but he's really hopeful that one day will be different. And yet Chesterton writes, no. What if wonderment belongs to the Lord and the wonderment of our children is there to remind us that God is a God of wonderment himself? And so love that quote. We've been talking about family discipleship. In fact, last week out of Deuteronomy 6, we kind of did what's called the exegetical work of those verses where we kind of went line by line through it and explained it. And then I said what we were going to do moving forward is we were going to frame family discipleship like this. We're going to talk about time, moments, and milestones. And that was going to be the grid by which we talked about making disciples within the family unit. And we said a quick word to singles that you're a part of the household of faith, that we need you at the Village Church, that we need you to engage and interact with the family unit, with our kids. I know personally, I love the single men and single women that are woven into the fabric of the Chandler family. They love our kids, speak life to our kids, point our kids to Jesus. Our kids are convinced that they are cooler than we are. Now, we know they are not, but our kids, for whatever reason, think that they are. And so praise God for that. Let them also point our children to Jesus. And so we are going to spend our time today talking about family discipleship and time. And so let me define time. When I say time, let me just define it for you. When we talk about family discipleship time, we're talking about creating intentional time built into the rhythm of the family's life for the purpose of thinking about talking about and living out the gospel. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about intentionality around the rhythms that already exist. And so last week we read what's called the Shema. It was how the Jews, or God's people in the Old Testament, understood how God educated. And here's what it says. If you have your Bible, Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now, parents, that you should be cultivating a heart that loves Jesus Christ. That is what we are to give ourselves over to cultivate a heart that loves Jesus Christ, as imperfect as we are. And there isn't a parent in here this week that hadn't blown it this week, even after last week's sermon. Right? I mean, we just have. And that's why the grace of God is such a beautiful thing for us as moms and dads, right? But this is our primary place of operating. The next sentence doesn't matter if we can't get there. So as imperfect as we are, wherever we are, we're cultivating a heart that loves Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 7. I love when the Word of God meets us in the world in which we live. That's what I love about God. He's not ethereal. Like, He meets us where we actually are. So watch this. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, what I mean by what I just said is that what the Bible's just done is not ask you to really add anything to your life, but rather to reorient your life around the things of God. So it's not like do what you do and then on top of that add these things, but rather let these things be woven into what you're already doing. And so here's my goal. Mom, Dad, here's my goal. That when you leave here today, you will not be paralyzed by the task, but be empowered and encouraged that you can do this. Regardless of how you've come in, that you can do this. You can disciple your children. You can do it. You're going to crush it. I'm just so excited for you. Now, with that said, when we're talking about time, we're talking about four things, and I've gone deep into my Baptist roots, and I've made all four of these things start with the letter C. All right? And so when we're talking about intentional time, where we create these spaces, or we dive into the spaces that we already are, and we talk about spiritual things, we're talking about four things. Here's the first thing: consistency. Now, don't immediately deflate. Let's talk about consistency. No human being ever, regardless of age, needs to be told something one time and then never again. Doesn't work that way for you. Certainly doesn't work that way for your children. If you just take this out of the spiritual world and just put it into the one you're living in, there's no kid ever that just needed to be told, hey, will you not leave this here once? Right? That's not how this works. It's, hey, pick up your shoes. Hey, will you come pick up your shoes? Hey, this is not where your shoes go. Hey, let me show you where your shoes go. Come with. Okay, here's where your shoes go. Hey, what are these? All right, and you get to where you talk like a crazy person. Hey, what is this? They're shoes. Okay, I know they don't go here, right? It's consistency. This is how it works. We teach over and over and over again. So spiritual conversations are not one-offs. They're not one-offs. They're consistent. We're consistently having these conversations. And let's talk, parents. You already are good at this. You are already consistently talking with your kids about things. Let me just guess a couple. I'm guessing that you're pretty consistently talking about grades or sports or the state of a bedroom. Or the right. These are consistent conversations. They're not bad conversations, right? There will be no drive-by guilting in this series, right? So it's not a bad thing for you to be talking about the best way to tackle or the best way to keep your eye on the ball or whatever with your kids. That's a good conversation if it's where their joys are. I'm just saying that you're already consistently having conversations with your children in the car, at the house, when you sit around at dinner, when you have your bedtime routine, even if your bedtime routine is just screaming, no, you can't have water, get in bed, right? You're consistently having conversations. Most consistently, those conversations need to be about the things of God. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. One of the things that might be most helpful for you is when I'm talking about consistency, I don't think what that means is you go every Monday night at 7 o'clock. That's a lockdown night. Nobody's doing anything but concentrating on the Lord Monday night at 7. Like, here's what I think you'll find. I think if you're able to do that, praise God for you. You are at a whole nother level than most humans that I know. Right? Because I think what you'll find is the second you make Monday night sacred, the entire universe will set its face against your Monday night. And practices will be moved there, and travel will be moved there, and all sorts of crazy things will happen on Monday nights. So what you can do consistently is say, at some point this week, we need to find 10 to 12 minutes to, as a family, read the Bible and have a conversation. You can do that. You can do, in fact, but by the end here, here's where I want to wager. By the end here, I want to show you that you can crush this with 10 minutes of intentional thinking. That's it. You need 10 minutes a week of intentional thinking, and you're on a roll making disciples of babies. It's awesome. Consistency. Don't be so hard on yourself. So the second C is clarity. So when we're talking about time, we're talking about consistency. Now we're talking about clarity. What I have learned with adults, and even more so with our children, is that what is being said isn't necessarily what is being heard. Any other parent had this experience? Okay, like I have it with adults all the time where I'll get an email like, I can't believe you said that in your sermon, and I'll just send them the link to the sermon. I'm like, I didn't say that. You did say that. It was a different story, right? It's just funny that like what I'm saying oftentimes is heard differently. That's monumentally more true with my children. And yet all of life is a fight for clarity. All of life is a fight for clarity. And so here are some, I think, best practices with your kids. When you get into a spiritual conversation with your kids, which you're doing consistently, right? Then when that conversation's kind of tapering off, what we've learned to do is just go, hey, say back to me what we just said. Just say back to me what you said. Now, parents, this is great because it'll start to give you a little bit of insight into the soul of your child, that each soul's unique, right? I've got three individual souls. You have to come at them each a different way. You have to deal with them each a different way. There's no one size fits all in raising children. It's a complex, competitive sport, right? And so in this space, what I found is that one of mine will almost always tend towards the negative side. Well, can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. And I've got two that trend towards the positive side. This is great. This is awesome. This is great. So now I have learned by just saying, say back to me what I just said to you, that I need to navigate this heart a bit different than I need to navigate these two hearts. Another best practice is to ask open-ended questions of your children. If you ask yes, no, you're going to get what? Yes, no. If that, you might just get a grunt, right? But if you ask open-ended questions, you've at least got a shot. So if you say, how did that make you feel? That's an awesome question for a mom or dad to ask their children. And don't think, I don't know, half the wives in here said, look, I don't think my husband could answer that question. How does that make you feel? What? Like panic in his eyes, right? So here's what you do next is you go to basically a scale for them. Right? Did that make you angry? Did that make you sad? Was it kind of an angry sad? Were you happy about that? Did that make your heart happy? So, and then here's another great little statement to say, tell me more about that. Tell me more about that. These are great ways to have conversations with your children that get at their heart and not just their behavior. Right, behavior is a good thing that needs to be addressed, but what we want is their heart. We learn that from our Heavenly Father, don't we? That we want the heart, not just behavioral modification, although I want some behavioral modification. But what I ultimately want is their heart. As you fight for clarity, make sure you're becoming a safe place for their doubts. So just if you're a Christian, how many of you have had these seasons or these situations in your life where you've had to really wrestle with how to make sense of God being good, holy, just, and beautiful in the scenario in which you live that created some doubts that you had to wrestle through? Okay, so I think that's going to be a universal experience for even Christian. Now, we know what's right. We lean into what's right. We preach the gospel to ourselves. But if the Apostle Paul can say he was perplexed but not crushed, I think that gives us permission to at times be perplexed. Be a safe place for the doubts of your children. Be a safe place for them to say things that are like, I just don't. So I've got one. One of my kids who will remain nameless. He's built like his daddy, which means he's just a natural skeptic, just a natural skeptic. And so my son, it's out of the back. He's just going to say, I don't think it's hard for me to believe that God created the whole world. I know he created the lions and tigers, but it's just hard for me to believe he created everything. And so every time he says something like that, I just take the little nugget that he gave me. How amazing is God then that the apex predators that you just named, the strongest, most aggressive hunters on earth, he just told to be. How awesome is that? And those moments have become watermark moments where he's more and more likely to discuss spiritual things with me because I don't freak out when he airs his doubts to me. Be a safe landing spot for them. Be a place for them to wrestle with, how is this true? What do I do with that? So we want to fight for clarity. Mom and dad, as you go and you're doing the things that you're doing, be creative in your approach to how you're tying things back to the creator of the universe. And so when I talk about being creative, that's our third C. Let me give you just some examples that I've picked up on from other parents. So had a buddy who did not have this conversation with his wife before he did this. Brothers, have this conversation with your wife. And he built an epic fort in their living room, right? I mean, he moved the dining room table into the living room. He moved chairs, he used a nice lamp to hold up a blanket that created the canvas ceiling. And then they all crawled into this fort with a flashlight, because flashlights are always cool if you're under the age of 41. And with the flashlight, he clicked and read this out of the Bible. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And then under this blanket in the middle of the living room with this brother's got a big old family, man. I'm just saying, he's a kid away from a TLC show. And with it all jammed in there, flashlight lit, they began to pass the flashlight around and talk about God being a fortress and what that meant. You can do that. Dad, you can build a fort in the living room. Just loop in mama, all right? Just loop in mama. I know a good friend that goes camping. The Chandlers are not campers. There are certain aspects of the Chandler family that are not interested in camping, all right? So we don't camp. That's just laid down. No camping for the Chandler family. So if that's you, will you enjoy that for me? Because we don't camp. So I've got a buddy that goes camping, and they do the whole deal. I mean, he's got like the super tent. I mean, have you seen this? It looks like something out of Star Wars, like rooms in the tent. So they'll go out camping and they'll do s'mores, man. I mean, they'll start the fire and roast out the s'mores. And then after the s'mores, as they're getting close to bedtime, you'll be able to look up and there's these things that you can't see. They're called stars. And they'll look up at the stars. Now think about how fast this is. As they're camping, the purpose of camping is not to do a family devotional. They just like to camp. They like to hike. They like to fish. They like to get out in nature. And now that they're out there, he's just going to look at the stars. And in a matter of 5 minutes, read, when I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You can do that. Dad, mom, you can make s'mores. You certainly can read two sentences and talk about it. And you're like, well, man, I'm not smart. You don't have to be smart to make s'mores. And look up at the sky and go, isn't God amazing? Right? This isn't complex. This is as you go, as you do what you do. Go for a walk. Sing worship songs together. If you have a kid that loves a specific worship song, print it out. Let them read the words and tell you about the song. This is as you go. These are easy. This is low-hanging fruit. One of the things we do, my youngest is sitting over here. One of the things that she has owned for our family is every time we have dinner, we do highs and lows, right? The high of your day, the low of your day, go. And so I'll sometimes forget. We introduced it years ago, but sometimes my brother just wants to eat his dinner. But Nora now has owned that. And she'll go, highs and lows, oldest to youngest dad, go. And so we'll say, hey, this is my favorite part of the day, and this is my least favorite part of the day. A couple of things. One, there is no yes, no quick answer to that. Now, sometimes there's, I'm not sure, but there's always a low, right? It's a relative scale. There's always what's your least favorite part of the day. So sometimes that's, I had to get up this morning, or you made me take a shower. But now we're getting insight into what they see as a high, what they see as a low, and it's just a fun game to play at dinner. Nobody has to think about that. I didn't have to prep anything. It's just, okay, we're eating, highs and lows. You can play that in the car as you're chucking nuggets back to them. Right? Again, you can do this. Now, I think anytime you eat dinner out, you've got a golden opportunity to talk about how good God's been to you. You eat dinner out, you can talk about the graciousness of God in providing for mom and dad the kind of money that enables you to go out and enjoy this. Not everybody gets to do that. Now, because of where we live, we probably think everybody gets to do that, but it's simply not true. So God's been kind that we're able to eat out. I've got, I think anytime you can surprise your kid with any little thing, that's an epic way. Think of how often our God surprises us with out of nowhere encouragement, out of nowhere confrontation for our good, out of nowhere building up. Think how often the Holy Spirit kind of invades with a moment of just unforeseen joy that explodes out of nothing. Think of that day that you wake up 3 minutes before the alarm and it surprises you. Think about when you have bounding energy that you're not quite sure where it came from. So anytime we can surprise our kids, we can tie that back to our Father who loves to get good gifts and surprise his children. I've got another friend. We have never tried this. I don't know that we ever will. When they get together for dinner, they do the ABCs of praise. But it has to be tied to something God has given their family. And so they'll go, A, what is something God's blessed our family with? It begins with the letter A. B, what is something that God, but here's what he's doing. He's training his family to think about how God has blessed them. He's creating a culture in which they're not constantly talking about what's not right or what's wrong or what they wish was better, but instead cultivating hearts of gratitude around the dinner table. Now, I think that would start a fight in my house as one of my kids would be like, I always get G, you know? And yet he's cultivating. He's giving it a shot. So you got consistency, you got clarity, you got creativity, and finally, you got counsel. Hey, Mom, Dad, we want you to crush this. We want you to be the Michael Jordan of family discipleship. And if you're a little bit younger and you don't know who that is, shame on you. And you better not say a word to me about LeBron James or something like that. That's like church discipline stuff, all right? But ultimately, we want you to just dominate family discipleship. And so here's what we've done. We have tried to just loft it to you to crush. And so if you're not just quite sure what to do, like here's some examples. So if you have a first through fifth grader and you're in here, let's just talk about your normal routine. So I don't know what your normal routine looks like other than you're at church here, right? So I don't, maybe you've got a billion practices that you've got to go to this afternoon. Maybe your world's chaos, but you're here now. And so here's what we do for you every week if you have a first through fifth grader. When you go pick up your first through fifth grader, we have a sheet waiting for you. Bam! And it is divided up into time, moments, and milestones. And here's what you know. This is last week's sheet. So you go pick up your kid, boom, you've got the sheet. You're in the car on the way home, and here's what we've got. Here's what they learned today. We've got the answers for you. We've got the text that they study. So first question, today you learned that Jesus is the healer. What example of his healing did you learn about? Now, we're at 40, 60% that you're gonna get the I don't know answer, right? I don't remember, I don't know. That's just a given. So we got you, fam. We put the answer on the page so that you could go, was it this? Oh, yeah. Like, we're not hanging you out to dry. We're going to make you look like geniuses. Question two, what is the difference between power and compassion? Now, what are you going to get on that one? Oh, got you on it, right? And so you, is it this? Oh, yeah. Now, what are you doing? You're spending intentional time on the drive home. I've added nothing to your world except picking up a sheet and reading. And then guess what? We've got your family devotional. We got your family devotional. We got the text for you. We got the questions that go with it. There are 9 questions. Here, you get through 4 of them, you won. You get through 4 of them, you won. Here's when we're talking about family discipleship, specifically when we're talking about like a devotional time. You need to remove every bit of romanticism out of your head for that moment. Nothing like Pentecost is going to happen in your family time around devotional. Here's what you can expect. A kid will be threatened. One will be probably sent to bed early. One might get spanked, and I guarantee you there'll be some time out. So, and when we do ours, we have 4 rules that we make each one of our kids read out loud before we start. So not one reading for all. Every one of them reads the 4 rules. Number 1, I will not ask questions that have nothing to do with what we're talking about. Rule number 2, I will not get up and go to the bathroom. Rule number 3, I will not lay my head down on the table. And rule number 4, I will not doodle in my journal. 4 rules. Audrey reads them, Reed reads them, Nora reads them, we start. Right? And then, man, you get through 4 questions. You crushed it. You can do that, Mom and Dad. You can. So we're here for you. And so maybe you're like, well, you know, I've got a 4-week-old. How do I do that? Man, I love it when you ask questions that line up with my notes. So if you have to go to Little Village to pick up your infant, we got you. So again, you can grab this. I purposely grabbed the 0 to 6 month one because that's an area where you're like, what do you do for that? Well, great question. So what we did is we broke down on the front page really how they're developing right now. All right, what's going on in their minds, what's going on in their motor skills, and what's going on, how they see relationships and kind of the emotional development. And then on the back, listen, this is how easy this is for you. Playtime. We're not asking you to play with your kid. We're assuming that you're playing with your 4-month-old. So while you do it, boom, some thoughts. Do you feed them? Like, this isn't heavy stuff. It's, oh, man, I got to feed my kid now. When am I going to do that? You're already doing it. So we're just trying to come alongside of you and go, while you're feeding, here's some great conversation to have, right? Drive time. You know you're an unpaid Uber driver. When you're driving them, have that chat. When you're bathing them, what about when you're putting them to bed? See, Mom, Dad, you're already doing this. This is just intentionality. It's there every week. You need only pick it up. You need only pick it up. And then what if you're, because I know you're here, what if you're like an overachiever, right? You're just like, okay, but what if I want more than that? Boom. Got you, type A-ers, all right? Got you. So this is just like more resources. What we've tried to do is distill it all down to make it as easy as possible. But maybe you're like, I don't want your ease. What if I land in a different spot? Well, again, we got you. So look, you want resources on parenting teens, boom, several books. Discipleship and devotional, several books. If you've been in a divorce, you're a single mom and dad, some books to think about. You've got a kid that's special needs, books for you. You got a kid in some awkward adolescent stages. We've got some books, Bible study books, dating, sex, and marriage books, DVD series. Got you. All you got to do is pick it up and take what you want. I'm telling you, when I'm talking about counsel, we're here for you. We have worked our tails off just to lob this thing for you so you can crush it. We're here for you. That's the C. Counsel. We want to serve you. We're not experts in everything, but we can read, distill, and provide. And that's what we're doing over and over and over again. And so look, pick these things up. If you haven't grabbed one of these guides, I don't think that we've ever created anything better than this. As we're talking about time this week, if you went to the section on time that comes right after modeling, you see that we just basically gave you, I mean, this is like easy stuff. Here's what it might look like, right? A bunch of questions on family discipleship time that you can think through how it best fits your family. We're all individual families. We operate differently. And then from that, we've got, here's an example. And then, boom, what would yours look like for this week? We're not asking you to build out a 3-year plan because your kids are going to shift every 6 months. But it's just here for you. This is our counsel. Now, let me kind of land our time together with this. So here's my conclusion. I think there are 4 great enemies to us really seeing this become really fruitful in our homes. So let me walk through those quickly. The first very real enemy is what I'll just call misplaced loves. Mom, Dad, if we're not cultivating a heart that loves Jesus Christ. Listen, no guilt, no shame, I'm not asking if you're perfect. I know the answer to that. But have you given yourself to cultivating a heart that loves Jesus Christ? Have you, as we've said so often, are you filling your life with things that stir your affections for Jesus? If that's not there, your kids will pick up on what you love most. You will talk most about what you love most. And so if all you ever talk to your kids about and the most consistent thing you talk about your kids about are sports, grades, and looks, you are modeling to your children that this is where your worth is found. And nobody really wants to do that. Nobody wants to convince their kids that their worth is how they perform on a football field or soccer field or water polo pool or whatever they're doing. And if all you're like, are you going to wear that? Are you going to? And all we ever do is address, you know, their external prettiness, then we're sowing into them. Your value is actually tied to this. See, we make disciples whether we think we're making disciples or not. So I'm not saying these aren't important conversations. I have oftentimes said, you're not wearing that. Go change. And not because it was inappropriate, but just because it was, they shouldn't have been wearing it. Right? Like space cowgirl isn't happening today, all right? So go and change. So it's not that we don't address these things. It's just not the most consistent thing we address. You tracking? You can do this. So the first thing is misplaced loves. Second thing, and I want to be real careful here, but I want to be real pointed. If your marriage is marked by consistent coldness, that's a hurdle. All right, I'm not talking about you've got a season where you've grown a little cold, you've got a week or two that you've grown a little cold, or a day or two that things have gotten cold. I'm not talking about that. That's just marriage. But if you've got an extended kind of roommate kind of thing going on, then man, address that. I think one of the best gifts you can give your children is cultivating the relationship you have with your spouse. I think one of the best gifts you can give your kids is to gross them out a little bit by how you flirt with your spouse. Because they might be like, oh gosh, gross. But really they feel safe. Really they feel safe. So cultivate that. The other thing you have to watch in your marriage is if things are always 170 degrees. You track it. If there's constant violence, there's constant screaming, there's constant fighting, the temperature of your home is always really elevated with stress, and they don't know when you're going to explode, Dad, or when you're going to freak out, Mom, or when you're going to... Those things need to be addressed. I'm not talking about a one-time moment, because everyone in this room has had moments in their home that if anyone else could peer in and watch that moment, they would think we were insane. So I'm not talking about these one-time moments. Those give us opportunities to model the gospel by owning our sin, seeking the forgiveness of our children, and trusting the grace of God. I'm saying if this is a consistent deal, get help. And men, just to help you, if your wife thinks this is a consistent deal, listen to her. Women, by and large, are more discerning than men. It's why beautiful women look in the mirror and go, oh my gosh, I'm gross. And a dude that's just gut completely out of shape looks at himself and is like, you're welcome, baby. All right. That happens because women have a tendency to be a bit more discerning than men do. All right. And so listen, if your wife is saying the temperature of our home is hotter than it should be, don't give her a list of reasons why, as you scream at her, of why that's not true. Just listen and fold in to help. The great enemy, the third great enemy, so bad loves, weak marriages, then here's I'm not going to spend long on this one. Non-present presence. You and I are a part of a sociological experiment that everybody's starting to realize is a mistake, and no one knows what to do about it. A recent study, here's what a recent study just said. Well, first of all, let's talk about this experience. How many of you went to your phone to check an email and an hour later found out you were looking at like cat videos on a website and don't know how you got there, right? So the pull and allure of constant information is so profound that there were some studies that came out recently that said everyone texts while they're driving, and if they say they don't, they're lying. And the reason is every time your phone goes ding or whatever noise it makes, the part of your brain that's hungry to accomplish fills with dopamine. So the phone has trained us that we're successful every time it makes a noise. And so the pull is too powerful for us. And so what it's created is it's created a culture in which we're present, but we're not there. And I hear parents all the time talking about their kids and their devices. Well, a couple of things. First of all, I'm guessing they can't afford a $600 phone. Somebody could. It wasn't them. Hadn't met the sixth grader yet. There's like, what should I do with this grand? And then the second thing I would say is, I'm wondering if you are as critical of what you're modeling to them as you are of their usage, if there might be some balance found. Non-present presence is a serious issue in our day and age. We're missing out on much. The last couple of concerts I've been to, when the band plays their biggest song, literally every screen in the joint goes up to record a video. So you're actually not watching what you came for, to record a video that more than likely you'll post somewhere and then just get really frustrated about and delete 3 months later when you try to record something else and find out you got no space on your phone. So you delete it real quick to put another video on that you'll post and forget until you write. And this is what we've done to ourselves. And you will have to create some space where the bullying effect of your phone does not rob you from the opportunity to be present. And then lastly, I think the last great enemy of what we're talking about today is a lack of intentionality. So mom, dad, I said I wanted to end with this, so let me end with this. I think you can do everything we just talked about with 10 minutes of thought. Here's what I mean, because already you're crushing it, right? You're at church, you've got your kid at church, you got a sheet that you can just take with you. So what if you sat down on Sunday night with your spouse, and men, husbands, I have never met a wife that would not love for her husband to say, baby, boo, sweetheart, whatever you call, bring your computer, let's sit down, let's look at the week. And you open up your calendars and you go, when are we going to gather the family for 10, 12 minutes to consider the things of God together? Okay, it looks like we've got a window Tuesday from 3 to 3:45. Let's plan on that. Go ahead and put it on your calendars. I'll let the kids know. And we're going to sit down as a family. We're going to walk through what the church gave us. And we're going to have a good time. Is there any way to be creative about that? No. Well, I think they've got a little line here that says, here's how you can be creative about that. So put the Google away. We're on it. And then there, as you go, as you're driving them to practice, you're opening up conversation. You're going after their heart. You're talking about the things of God. You can do this. Now, let me just say this. I'm going to say this at the end of every sermon in this series. I think when we have these conversations, there's a couple of things that can start happening. One, we can start feeling like we failed. You know, maybe our kids are a little bit older, and I'm starting to see, I've got a 13-year-old now, and I've got a 6-year-old now, and so I can see the gap that's in those things. There are some ways that I can interact with sweet Nora that I interact very differently with my 13-year-old. Like my 13-year-old doesn't play dress-up anymore and come in and spin around and want me to just make a big deal out of it. Instead, she gets dressed in the clothes she's going to wear the day and wants me to make a big deal out of it, right? But changing clothes 37 times is my youngest and my wife. It is not my 13-year-old right now. And yet, so we interact differently. So I can feel a sense of loss with my 13-year-old because I can see how my 6-year-old interacts with me. But mom and dad, nothing's too late in Christ. Well, my son's 40. Well, okay, praise God for your 40-year-old son. Let's chat about that since you brought it up. I think you're right in that I don't think you're going to call your 40-year-old and say, hey, family discipleship time is at my house this week at 3. That day's probably over. But what you can do is this. You can pick up the phone and say, hey, this is a random call. I love you. I'm so proud of you in these areas. And you know, at my church, we were talking about family discipleship. And as the pastor was speaking, I just thought, man, I wish God had done a pronounced work in my life earlier in my life so I could have done these things. And so I did the best I could, son. I love you. I wish I had known more. I wish I could have done more. And then at that moment, we own our sin before God and before others, and we trust the grace of God. If they're 40, their decisions are theirs. Their life is theirs. You are not responsible. And so I want to lay before you that it is never too late to do the most distinctively Christian thing there is, which is to own sin before God and others, trust his forgiveness and grace, and move on happy-hearted in the peace that Christ brings. So if you feel conviction, if you feel paralyzed, if you feel like you don't know what to do, hear me. It's a new day today to get up and start again. I say to you all the time, God doesn't have any regrets concerning you. He didn't look at you and go, man, I totally regret this death and resurrection thing now that I look at this brother. That's not happening. Remember the G.K. Chesterton quote. Could it be that he goes, again, again, even with you? Surely it could be true. Mom, Dad, you're going to crush it this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for our first through fifth graders who've just done so well in here today. Preached way longer than expected. And so thank you for that just grace. Pray for mom and dads that their hearts would be encouraged, that their belief that they can do these things would grow. In those areas where we need to own our sin and seek forgiveness, I pray that we would do that. Father, where our marriage needs to be addressed, I pray that we would step into that and begin to seek counsel and help in that. Where we've got some things that we're just not quite sure what to do, I pray that we would seek out others, that we would grab resources, and that we would try to grow and learn and understand as we lived our lives. We thank you for football and basketball and baseball and golf and water polo and softball and a billion other activities. We thank you that those are common grace pleasures that you've given to us to enjoy. I thank you for our school systems and our educational systems, which are so good. But I pray that our conversations would most be about you, most be about your beauty, most be about your glory, that moms and dads would cultivate a heart that loves you, and that ultimately our homes might sing with the melody of your grace. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.